We're continuing on in Romans 11, and Romans 11 is about the tree. We're talking about the olive tree, and of course everybody kind of messes that up or has trouble with it because they don't. There's two reasons. One, they don't see it perhaps as a summary of what Paul was teaching in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and they don't divide Scripture dispensationally, and so they kind of lose sight of what this olive tree is, and so it they struggle a little bit with first of all what the root is, and then they struggle a little bit more with the branch the branches, but the branches a lot of people understand. But the root, they don't. And so it's important to understand both in terms of us today in this dispensation. And as we look at it, we have to understand, like I was saying, that it really is about a summary of what Paul has been teaching in Romans 9, 10, 11. So if you understand Romans 9, 10, and 11, then you're going to understand what the olive tree is all about. And if you misunderstand Romans 9, 10, and 11, then guess what? You're not going to know. You're going to misunderstand what the tree is trying to tell us. So basically, think of it as just a picture summary of the things that he was teaching in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that goes a long way for your understanding of what's going on here. And so we're talking about, remember, Romans 9 was about Israel in the past. Why they got to the position that they were in. Why did God turn away from Israel? And God declared Israel not my people. And so that's really what Romans 9 is all about. And it just talks about that, how Israel left their place of honor. Remember that we're not talking about salvation in this case. We're talking about their position. Israel had a special position as basically God's light to the world. Israel as a nation of believers and unbelievers. So they were given the opportunity to bring God's word into the world and also bring the Savior into the world as a nation. And so that was part of their job, if you will, as Israel. But Paul then talks about the reason that they're not in that position anymore, and it's because they refuse to follow what God told them to do, and eventually they were taken off of that place of honor, and that's where Paul kind of leaves it there in 9. We get to 10, and he says, well, now these things have changed because Israel refused it, God turned to another group. And you have to think in terms of groups, basically. And this group is the Gentiles. And God is basically now turning away from Israel, turn to the Gentiles, and is using them as his favored means to get the word out. Romans 10, though, turns to, he's still talking to Israel. And when he's talking to Israel in Romans 10, he's telling them this is how things have changed in this dispensation of grace. And so now you're no longer in this position where you were the top dog. You're no longer now the kingdom offer is off the table. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom because there is no kingdom to look forward to at this point. And then it's talking about the gospel of the grace of God that is given out to all people and how they are now saved. And then Romans 11, Paul talks about their future, which is why he starts out chapter 11 just stating that Israel has a future, that you are not cast aside permanently. God will pick you up and carry you through and give you all these promises that he gave you in the Old Testament. It's not that they're going to be transferred to someone else and fulfilled through someone else. That really is not a fulfillment of Scripture then. That is a thought where people will come in with this idea that we are replacement Israel. And that's a dangerous thing to go to because now you're spiritualizing a lot of different things to get there. And all the physical blessings promised to Israel now are transferred to the church, the body of Christ, in a spiritual manner. And so these, and then you're just making things up. And so your theology is on pretty shaky ground because you can make anything up you want and have it say anything you want. And that's just not how it works. But we have Abraham We can understand how Abraham's connected to Israel. That's pretty easy to understand. Exodus 3:15. In fact, it's God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." So Israel has three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Israel, national Israel, comes through the line of Jacob, of course. But Abraham is called the father of the Jewish nation, and the leaders of Israel understood that. If we go to Matthew 3:9, we see the leaders of Israel proclaiming Abraham as Israel's father, as their father. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God's able to raise up children to Abraham." Well, this is actually Jesus, or John the Baptist, talking to the leaders, and it was obvious that they are claiming Abraham as their father for the nation of Israel. John 8:53. Supports that same thing. "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." The prophets died too. "Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Again, this is the leaders talking to Jesus in this case. They're talking about Abraham, Jesus claiming to be greater than our father Abraham. Well, they've raised Abraham up at a very high level in the Jewish nation. And even today, of course, Abraham is set on a pedestal in the Jewish nation, because he is considered the father of Israel. It's also interesting in Genesis 17 that there's another reference to Abraham being a father. Genesis 17:5, it says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." So now Abraham isn't just the father of Israel, but the father of many nations. But we know specifically out of Israel and through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is where Israel came from. So that's why Muslim nations can claim Abraham as their father, because he is. And they're one of the nations that came out of Abraham. And so they go back to Abraham, just like Israel goes back to Abraham as their father. But Abraham is that you were talking just on a physical level. Abraham, of course, is the father of Israel physically. But he also is the spiritual father of true Israel. Now, true Israel, Paul describes in Romans 9:6. And true Israel is believing Israel, which says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. That's an important verse, because that is spiritual Israel. That's true Israel. That's the Israel of belief. That's the little flock. And so now, out of the nation of Israel, Paul takes another little group, that remnant, that little flock of believers, comes out of Israel. And so they are true Israel. And so we get it narrowed down to exactly who Israel is. And of course that's important, because who's going to receive the promises?
True Israel.
It's going to be that little flock, that true Israel that goes into the kingdom. And it's also because when God talks about cutting people off, that means they're not of Israel anymore. And that's what's going to happen here. And if you read Zechariah 13, you'll see that two-thirds are cut off. Well, what does that mean? That means they're not Israel anymore. Not necessarily that they die, although it could mean, because it's about the tribulation, that two-thirds will be cut off because they're not true Israel. They will die off, but it's really more about who claiming who is Israel and who's not Israel. So those who are cut off become not Israel, and therefore they don't become the true Israel. They're not Israel anymore, and so they are true Israel.
What's the verse?
Zechariah 13:9, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. And so this true Israel is that little flock of believers who are being gathered out of Israel. So as Jesus and the disciples are doing their ministry, what are they doing? They're calling the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And those sheep are coming into the fold. They're coming in to form that little flock of believers. Well, that's who God is working with and giving the promises to. And Abraham is the father of true Israel. The rest will be cut off so that they are not Israel. So that Israel will be that little flock of believers. And which is what Luke 12:32 talks about, that little flock. And it's this is what they're going to get. I'll just run over there real quickly. Which says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." They're promised that kingdom. You have to understand who that little flock is. When we hear about Israel today as being God's chosen people, that would include, people would have to include like Weinstein and others that are, well, that's God's chosen people. Well, not really. They're not believers. They're not going to be part of that group. And today, God has declared Israel, not my people anyway. So it's wrong to talk about Israel as being a chosen nation today, because they're not God's chosen people. They're not God's chosen nation. God isn't dealing with a nation today. And people, when they try to bring those concepts into today, really mix things up, and they don't understand that Israel as a nation, yes, they're a nation, they're being preserved, but they're not fulfilling prophecy in having them form as a nation.
Can we call the little flock all the Old Testament saints who were believers, obviously believers, those not only who are alive at the end of the tribulation, but who died during the tribulation? They would all make up that group, okay?
I believe that that is true, that the Old Testament saints are going to raise from the dead. We see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom. So there's verses that indicate they'll be sitting at the table at the wedding marriage supper of the Lamb. And so they're going to be in the kingdom, part of that little flock, because that they will form true Israel, whether they're dead or alive. So all those people who we see in the early, what people call the early church, are the ones who are really of Israel. That's the little flock that came together. And that little flock, of course, has all died off. Peter gives them the promise that you're going to see these things happen and fulfilled. It's just not in the timing you thought so. 2 Peter 3. So at that point, that is that little flock, and Peter is promising them that they will see those things fulfilled, which means they have to be there for it to be fulfilled, right? So that little flock, Peter is giving them the promise of fulfillment. It'll happen in the kingdom, and that little flock will come back. And so you can read into, you can infer from that, when Peter says those promises are going to happen, that they will be raised up from the dead and go into the kingdom. So that that's kind of proof right there, if you read between the lines and infer from that. So Abraham is not only the physical father, but also the spiritual father of Israel. And he's the father because he was saved by faith, and so is Israel. Israel's saved by faith. And so that faith is something that is attached to Abraham, and how Abraham was saved, Israel was saved. If we go back to Genesis 15:6, so that's kind of important here. Genesis 15:6 talks about how Abraham was saved, and makes it very clear how he was saved. Verse 5, just as a little background, and God took him outside and said, "Now look forward, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He was counted as being righteous because he believed the Lord. And so this is belief came through his faith, just believing what God had said. And so his faith, and we see that in a few other passages talking about his faith. And his faith came because he believed the Lord. And that's the only thing that it was based upon at that point in time. Now, Abraham being saved by faith, Romans 3:20, which talks about that, and Paul connects the faith of Abraham in a number of his passages. But Romans 3:20 says, because of the works of the law, there is no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, Abraham didn't have the law, did he? So, but what did he have to do? Didn't he have to do some works eventually? What was the first? What was one of the first works he did?
He left Ur of Chaldea.
He left. Okay, he was called and he believed the Lord and left. And then when he had a son,
Isaac,
he had to sacrifice him, and he carried that through up until the Lord stopped him and showed his faith. But then he also was given the sign of circumcision, and he had to do that. Which also was a work that he was added to. It was added to, but we know that Abraham added works after a certain point in time. He had his faith, but then works was added on. Now we in the body of Christ are compared to Abraham before he was told to do works. We are saved by faith. Abraham was justified, was declared righteous at that point when he did what God told him to do, and he just he was justified just because he believed God. He spans both Israel and the body of Christ. Because he is not only saved by faith, but then later he actually was works were added to what he had to do. And so we see Israel in the body of Christ, they had to add works, just like Abraham did. But we also span this because there's no works, it's just faith. Now, faith is important for all people, and it was important for Abraham. His faith, as the Bible says, never wavered. He knew that God was going to do what he did. Some people argue that his faith did waver, but the Bible says it didn't. So who are you going to believe? All right, let's go with the Bible. Well, the thing is that people think his faith wavered is why Ishmael was born. No, I think Ishmael was born because he knew that God was going to give him a child, and he was helping God out. And that's why he thought that would be the child of promise, but it wasn't. He was not the child of promise. His faith didn't waver. He knew God would carry it through, and he was helping God, which was the wrong thing to do. So we see him saved by faith, and we see that we are saved by faith, not by works. Israel, they had to do some works, and that carried through to Israel. So Abraham is connected to both Israel and the body of Christ. And so this connection leads us right to the olive tree that Paul's talking about, in that the root of the olive tree is the thing that we both tap into. Israel taps into Abraham, of course, as the physical father and the spiritual father. We tap into Abraham too by faith spiritually. And so but spiritually we are attached to Abraham also. So it makes sense to think of that olive tree as being Abraham. Abraham being common to both. Now that's the background that kind of summarizes a little bit of what we talked about last week. And it is interesting that Abraham is the father of both Israel, and while the gospel of the kingdom was being preached, he's the father of them. They point to him as their father. He is their physical and spiritual father. And he's also an example for us our spiritual father while the gospel of grace is being preached. Let's just go to Romans 4:11. which connects us to Him. Well, let's go to 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, before he did the works. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to him. He's our spiritual father. So, he's connected very closely to the nation of Israel and to us in the body of Christ. And so you can see, hopefully, how it would make sense for him to be the root of that tree that Paul is painting this picture of in his teaching in Romans 11. Any questions on that so far?
I was just thinking that he's certainly an example of God is a long-standing, example of patience for all of us. I mean, we want things to happen right away, whether it be praying for somebody or whatever it is. But it certainly took a long time for Abraham to come.
He never seems to be in the hurry that we're in, does he? He always takes his time. God does, in our viewpoint. But yet, God is always on schedule, and we're always trying to run ahead of Him. You look at that all through Scripture, like David. How long was it before he was actually king? He was anointed king, but it was years before he became king. Noah, how long was he building this ark? 120 years. Now, that's a long time, but the world...
That's because he was a perfectionist.
He was, everything had to be perfect, He was sanding it carefully. So it's, every person that God deals with, and of course Moses, you see him going off, he was declared to be the leader of Israel, and how much later was it before he became the actual leader? It was about 40 years. Then finally took over as the person to lead Israel out of Egypt. So, God is...
The Lord's waiting to set up His kingdom for Him to be king.
Well, people are waiting for now 2,000 plus years for this to happen.
There's no hurry for...
He's, in our minds, seemingly no hurry. And, of course, the reason for that is so that none will be lost, or that give people the opportunity to come to Him.
And this chart is such a beautiful explanation of the difference and how you can separate what James says from what Paul says in Romans 4:4-5. Without one without works, and the other one, ding dang, you better have it.
Is that a modern
version? Yeah. How Schofield could just push this to... I mean, this is just so simple, and now you can get it to say to someone, what you see, Abraham was saved under both programs.
Right. Exactly.
One backs up the other, and then it all makes sense.
Yes. It makes a lot more sense than... a lot of people think it has to do with salvation. That they're attached to... Sometimes they talk about the Messiah, that we're attached to that the root is Messiah or Christ. But what happens if you're cut off from that? You've lost your salvation. You have no hope at that point. People take it as, instead of groups of people that God's working with, they take it as individuals. And that's another big error, I think, in understanding what this tree is all about. If you take it as individuals, then there's going to be, and there were certainly individuals cut off, but the individuals make up a group, and so it's the group of unbelieving Israel that turns out to be cut off. And there's another group of Gentiles who are put on there. That doesn't mean they're saved at all. If all of Israel was part of the tree, we know that not all of Israel was saved. And so right there, you know that it can't be about salvation. And many people make it about salvation. And it's just not. It really can't be if you understand this. So the root of the olive tree is kind of a mystery to a lot of people. It's it's hard to grasp what it really is all about. But that's why we really have to understand it in terms of what Paul was teaching and take a look at it dispensationally. And then it starts kind of falling in place. And so that's hopefully what we did, and did it properly. Now the branches, let me read the portion here that we're talking about here. I'm going to start at verse 11. I say then, because this relates to the picture of the olive tree. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Now notice that verse, that's very important, because now Paul, who was he talking to before?
Israel.
Talking to Israel, to the Jewish nation, to those who are mystified as far as what's going on. But now Paul says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So he's asserting his authority, and he's telling them this is who I'm reaching out to, and I'm turning back to you Gentiles to talk to you. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and the root is holy, the branches are too. All right, so we're setting this up now for the picture of the olive tree. And he's turned to the Gentiles to explain to them that part of my ministry to the Gentiles is to make Israel jealous. And trying to get them to see and hopefully move their jealousy so that they'll come to Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is what Paul is trying to do here. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. All right, so we'll just stop there for now. The branches, it seems pretty obvious if you read 17 and 18 here, the branches were broken off. The branches that were on there, again, represent Israel and God's dealing with them as far as their a chosen people. God chose them so that they could bring His Word into the world, bring Christ into the world, be a light to the world. And He was working through Israel, the nation of Israel. Just as God chose 12 disciples, one of them was not a believer for sure, He still used them all as people that He was going to work through. They were chosen. All those were chosen. The nation of Israel is also a chosen nation to accomplish God's will. God is working through the nation of Israel to accomplish His will. And so they were in a special position, a special place of honor. They were the ones who were formed with the clay that Paul talks about in chapter 9. And that clay was formed for honor. There's a point now that we're seeing a dispensational change. And if you don't understand dispensations, you're going to be probably quite confused about this. And they're going to start taking that, these branches that are cut off are now, some people, to back up a little bit, the root is also taken as Israel.
So we're the wild olive?
We are the wild olive. Yeah. Party. Yeah, so we're the wild olive branches. And maybe we should call our church the Wild Olive Branches Church. That would get people to attend, huh? They might be disappointed after a couple of services, but we thought it'd be more exciting. So, where were we? Oh yeah, that the root is sometimes taken as Israel, and very often taken as Israel. So that we now are attached to the blessings, and this is how they come up with we're given the blessings of Israel, because we are now Israel. We're part of the tree of Israel. And so again, you have to understand dispensationally what Paul is talking about in chapters 9, 10, and 11. He's not talking about us becoming Israel, because in chapter 11 he says, has God rejected his people? No, he's not rejected Israel at all, not permanently. He's put them to the side. He's cut off those unbelieving branches. So you have to understand that the branches were Israel. The unbelieving branches cut off would indicate part of Israel being cut off. And that part of Israel that's cut off made room for another favored group that's going to be put into the tree. And these are not the natural branches. These are the wild olive tree branches that are put into the tree. Again, we are part. We don't become part of Israel. Israel is a separate nation. God is dealing with Israel in a completely separate program. We're not related to Israel in that way. We're related to Israel by faith when it comes to Abraham. We are related, of course, by Christ as a common foundation. That common foundation is, as Peter talks about, Christ as his foundation. Paul talks about Christ as our foundation. And so we have Christ, a common foundation, with two different structures on it. We're not spanning these two structures between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. They're two separate containers, two separate buildings built on a common foundation, or a connected foundation. So this tree is, again, it's about groups of people. It's about not individuals. It's about Israel, basically, and the Gentiles, and the interaction between them, because that's what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about the relationship that Israel has. What happened to Israel? Branches were cut off. God quit dealing with all of Israel. They've been taken off of that special place of honor. And now, other branches have been grafted in. Now, what happened to those branches of Israel that stayed? Where are they now?
Sleeping.
Well, they've died. Yeah, they've they've wilted. And there are no more Israeli branches, if you will, because they all passed away. The gospel of the kingdom, when it was preached, that's the little flock of believers. That little flock was attached to the tree. They were still the ones through whom God was working, but they're dying out. And so eventually there is no more little flock alive on the earth. And so now the tree is really the Gentiles, God dealing through the Gentiles. And just like Israel, what happens? You know, we drew the circle, Israel, and we have that little flock. Now we have Gentiles, and what do we have? Body of Christ. You can see how they're kind of the same idea here, where we have the Gentiles and Israel as the two groups that God deals with. We have the believing part that is pulled out, and God is calling, just as God was calling that little flock out of Israel. What's happening today? Now we're ambassadors, and we're trying to, just like the disciples went out, we are going out with the message of reconciliation, going out to the world. And so that's what we're trying to do, is pull people from the Gentiles to bring them into the body of Christ. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing today.
Is the little flock made up of believers at the time, or is God going to bring them back? My question is, if they're not resurrected and brought back, then who is the seed that is keeping,
who's the generation that's going to produce the little flock? Where is that going to come from if there's not true Israel?
That little flock is going to, once God, let's go back to the tree and explain it from that standpoint. In other words, when Israel was in the tree, they were the honored nation, and out of that nation came that faithful flock, that little flock of believers. They were the ones that were trying to be pulled into. Now, what happened to this little flock of believers? Where are they now? They're dead, but
they're in paradise.
They would be in Abraham's bosom, is how the Bible would describe them in that position, which is up in heaven. And so they are with the Lord, but there's also other believers in that group too up there, aren't there? Believers from the body of Christ. Now, are they, they're just as alive and real as they were 2,000 years ago, aren't they? Nothing's changed. They're going to remain in that position for eternity. They're in the little flock of believers. They're always going to remain in that little flock of believers. Just because they died, they're still alive. Body of Christ. Same thing, just a little different container. They have a different end game. They're looking for a kingdom. They're going to be on the earth. We're looking for heaven. And we are looking forward to serving the Lord in the heavenlies. And so we have two different plans at the end times, but we still are looking for eternal life, and we're still serving the Lord. We just have two different tasks as two different groups of people.
So spiritually, the little flock is still attached to the olive tree.
Not, I think Paul is talking in terms of the earthly realm.
All right.
And so their ministry on earth is not active today.
So they'll return at the end of the tribulation.
They'll be back. And they'll be part of that kingdom at the end of the tribulation. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come back, all those kingdom, the kingdom saints would be that little flock that's in heaven right now.
But isn't the little flock going to be part of those that evangelize during the tribulation?
They're going to be the 144,000 that are raised up. These
so they're going to die twice?
These are going to be... That's not that little flock. They're kind of probably watching some of these things going on.
Okay, they're not part of that.
They're going to be coming back at the end of the tribulation, going into the kingdom. But there will be little flockers as that will be forming. They'll be coming in, being saved. God's witness is going to start out with actually two witnesses, right? The two witnesses. They're called two witnesses. From those two witnesses, it appears that the 144,000 come out of. They'll be part of that little flock, but they're also going to probably be the evangelists that'll go to the whole world. And when everybody in the world hears the gospel of the kingdom, then the end will come.
So, to get back to my original question, there's no Jewish blood alive today that's going to produce the little flock or the 144,000.
Oh, there could very well be. If they're not believing, and they get to be, if they're saved in the tribulation period, that will be the formation of that.
They have to be saved during the tribulation, because if they were saved now, they'd be under the...
They would be then the body of Christ, and they'll be reigning with us in the heavenlies.
That's my question. My answer.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to get my arms around the wild olive.
That's you. Yeah, the tree hugger, yeah.
We're part of the body of Christ, but does it also include all Gentiles?
Yes. I believe it does. I believe it does. We're gonna kind of address that when we talk about the branches holy. And if the root's holy, the branches are holy. And the Gentiles are attached to that. So are they the believers or unbelievers? Or both? I believe it's the Gentiles. In the same way that Israel, as a branch, the natural branches were all of Israel, right? They were attached to the holy root, right? Were they all saved?
No.
Oh, there's a problem, right? We'll explain that later. Go ahead.
I have to ask the tree is the nation of Israel, saved and unsaved.
No.
No.
The root is Abraham.
Right.
The branches were the nation of Israel. And they pictured the nation of Israel. That nation of Israel, when they rejected what God wanted them to do, they were then, the unbelieving portion was cut off. That left room for someone else, another group to be put in. That's the Gentiles now were put in. And God is using that grafted in wild olive branch under the tree now to complete His purpose. So it's this is through whom God is working right today, through Gentiles basically. But Israel will be back on the stage again in the tribulation period. Those wild olive tree branches will be cut off, and those natural branches of Israel will be put back in. Again, they're not all saved, but it's how God is going to deal with the world. He's going to deal with the world through Israel, even though all of Israel is not saved. Same thing here. God today is generally dealing with the world through the Gentiles. Absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Get that out of your mind. Even though it says they're holy, they're not holy unto salvation. So we have then little groups coming out of each one who are saved. So in a sense, you could divide the branches into the saved and unsaved branches in Israel. In this case, the unsaved branches were cut off so that now a new group could be brought in. The wild olive branches were brought in. And now out of those wild olive branches, that little believing group of body believers are now calling for them to come into their group too. We've got the message of reconciliation. Then, when the rapture occurs, the body of Christ disappears. There's only these Gentile branches. They're going to be cut off, just like unbelieving Israel. Now the Gentile nations will be cut off, and that natural branch will be brought back into the tree again, because God is now going to work through Israel as the means to reach the world again.
Pretty amazing tree.
That's quite the tree, you know. I want to see that tree.
Well, that's a very nice understatement.
Yeah, you're part of that tree, Dave.
Who's the trunk?
No!
My envision is that you have a tree that has good branches and you have some that are starting to die. Where are the good branches?
So the puny little branches that...
They're already dead until they get... Right. Spiritually, they are dead branches.
Well,
we won't go in.
I think sometimes we can carry the picture a little too far.
Well, I was going to ask, because the analogy of the three parts of the tree, we're all addressing two, so the actual trunk of the tree itself or the tree, does that have any kind of meaning at all or not?
No, it's, I believe, I always put the roots and the trunk together as being one. And then, that, because it talks about the branches being supported by the root, while the root would include the trunk then, and so, yeah, again, any illustration in Scripture, you can always carry it way too far. Paul's only trying to illustrate what he's been talking about, where Israel was top dog, Israel was cut off, Jews are top dog, as far as how God's going to deal with and get His program done. If they're going to be cut off, Israel's coming back in. That's all he's trying to say. And people lose... It's a simple concept that people lose sight of because they don't understand what Paul is saying here in 9, 10, and 11. And so it gets... And they don't understand that Israel's coming back. They don't understand the tribulation. They don't understand all these things because they threw it out in their theology. And so it's... hard for many people to come away with really what Paul is saying through that olive tree, because sometimes your theology gets in the way. So the branches then, let's just read that portion again now that we've kind of walked through it. I'll start at 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, what happens to Israel? They're back, basically coming back to life. The branches that were cut off, and you can't compare these branches to the ones who are going to be cut off and burned, because Paul isn't talking about that. He's talking in terms of how God is dealing with a nation and through whom is he working. And then they will come back to life. In other words, Israel, God is going to use Israel again. Let me go to 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, remember who is he talking to here?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. And you Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them. Who's them?
Israel.
The believing remnant of Israel, that little flock that was alive at that time. And became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. They're enjoying the benefits of that olive tree, of being that that Adam or that Abraham represents. It doesn't say that, and that being, what's that rich root of the olive tree? It's by faith. We're talking about the faith of Abraham. They have that. It's not that they are of faith, but they can enjoy the fatness of it, because they can all come to Christ freely. But again, Paul isn't talking about salvation here. He's talking about you being used of God to accomplish his will. And it's that group that is being used. And they're enjoying that position. Actually, most people don't know they're in that position. But they have the opportunity to enjoy that position that God has put them in to reach the world. And were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Don't be arrogant toward the branches, I'm in a special position. You know, most people don't even know they're in the olive tree. But thinking that, look at, God got rid of these Jews and put me in as the olive tree. And don't be arrogant toward them. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, you Gentiles who support the root now, but the root supports you. And so the root is constant through this whole thing. Branches are coming in and out. You will say then, branches were broken off, so I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. So, in other words, they were in unbelief, but they were part of the tree, weren't they? But the reason they were broken off, now, how do people interpret this sometimes? If the tree is about salvation, you've lost your salvation. And we know that Paul makes it very clear that our salvation is secure in Christ. So you can't take an obscure picture of what Paul is talking about here and try to make it about salvation. It's not. Paul has already made it clear in his writings that it's not about salvation. It's because we are secure in our salvation.
So it's about service?
It's about how, who's serving God, and who God has put in a place of honor that he's working through. They were broken off for their unbelief. And again, that's where people will go to John and so on, these vine and branches, and if you abide in me and I in you and all this stuff, that they'll be cut off and put in the fire. Well, obviously, it seems to be an obvious reference to losing salvation and going to hell. Unless you understand that God is talking about Israel, and he's talking about nations, groupings of people, not individuals. But you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. And that's coming. As we talked about at the rapture, there's still going to be branches in the tree that are the Gentiles. This group of body of Christ believers will be gone. But these branches now, the unbelievers, will be cut off, just like the unbelieving Israel were cut off. And that the natural branches will be grafted back in. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you'll also be cut off. And again, that's not about salvation. That's about service. It's who God chooses to use in His dealings with mankind. Now let's talk about, just quickly, about the holy branches. Because that leads people down the wrong path if they don't understand what holy is all about. Verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches are too. You have to understand that the word holy just means set apart. Why is God holy? He's set apart from everything in the universe. He's set above everything. He's the holiest person here because He's set apart from everything, and nothing stands up to Him. Nothing equals Him. Nothing exceeds Him. Therefore, He is holy. It's not that He's pious. It's not that He's sinless. It's not that He is all these other things that He is. Being holy just means, in its very basic form, set apart. Unfortunately, most people think holy as being what?
Righteous.
Righteous. They equate holiness with righteousness. And you can do that to a degree, depending on how it's used. Because Paul says, when he says that we're sanctified, what does he mean? Sanctification is also the root word of being holy. And we're holy saints. Why are we holy?
Because we believe we're in
Christ. We're separated from the world and separated onto God. That's the only reason we're called holy. Now, what are we trying to do in our everyday life? We're trying to practice being holy, aren't we? We should, anyway. So we are, in one sense, God has already separated us, so we are holy. We're sanctified. But in the other sense, we also are called to be sanctified. In other words, in our actions, in our everyday life, we're called to separate ourselves from the world. That's what our daily life should be, is a separation from the world and separating ourselves to God's purpose and usage. So that's why we need to strive to be holy. In God's eyes, we're already separated. We're already His. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're separated from the world. From our standpoint, we're in the middle of the world, and we have that old nature that's constantly trying to pull us back into the world. We need to separate ourselves. That's our work of separation. That's our work of sanctification. That's what holiness is. We are holy, but we need to separate ourselves so that we also make ourselves holy. There's a sense that we are making ourselves holy. And we're using, of course, God's, has given us the tools for it, and that's the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't just try harder to be holy, we actually have to walk in the Spirit, and we will be holy. Now the other thing is too, so when God chooses a certain nation, like the nation of Israel, would be considered holy because they were separated for His purpose and for His usage. When He used, well, Exodus 40 explains it, I think, fairly well. Exodus, the last chapter in Exodus, starting with verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and shall consecrate it. Consecrated is in the sense of separated apart for usage. A special usage, shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand, and consecrate it, and you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him, and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me, and so on. What happens when the utensils are made holy? Did they not sin? It's got nothing to do with that, does it? In this case, it's separating its use, saying, I'm separating this utensil and giving it to God, and I'm not going to eat dinner on it, I'm going to use it for God's purpose. It's separated, which means, and the Bible calls it holy. So you can see that the whole idea of being holy is just separated. Going back to the tree, now you can see that God, when He was working with Israel, they were attached to the tree, and that tree is used for God's purpose, therefore it is holy. If the root and trunk are holy, then the branches are holy. In other words, that's what God is choosing to use, and therefore it is holy unto the Lord. When the Gentiles are put in, no longer the nation of Israel is no longer considered holy. They're not separated out for God's purpose, because He's now using the Gentiles. Again, it's got nothing to do with salvation. People read that verse in 16, Romans 11:16, and put salvation into it when it's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got to do with the group and how God is using that group, and that group is holy because God has separated that group out for His purpose and His usage. Dave.
You said that the root was Abraham. I was always thinking that the root was God, but that's not the case.
It doesn't seem to quite fit what's being talked about. It's if they were attached to God and then cut off from God, they seem to have, again, the group is how, you can see how they're connected by faith. Both Israel and the body of Christ. There's got to be a common element. Now, Christ, of course, is a common element between Israel and the church, the body of Christ.
There, I think that's true. If God was the root, then probably would have to deal with salvation.
To me, it seems that that would be the case. They can't be cut off from God. Let's just say Abraham and leave it at that.
I don't think God cuts off.
That it doesn't quite fit, I don't think, in his... I think you're right. Yeah.
So when you're bringing in the little flock and the body of Christ, I can see where you get confused and add salvation in there.
Very easily, yeah. And especially if you think you can lose your salvation already, you use that as a proof text.
It gets more confusing if you know you can't lose your salvation. So, then what is it?
Exactly. Then you should start questioning, well, can I? Or what is it really saying? And
the confusion comes that the answer might be built on error.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they're wrong on this thing, so they bring that wrong to try and make it fit. Otherwise, you know, if you can let go of that, it's not that difficult to understand.
It's really
fresh.
If you understand that they're really just showing a picture of what Paul was teaching about Israel, how Israel was on the top, they're taken out of that position, Gentiles are put in that position, Israel will go back into that position, and that's all he's saying. But people try to put individuals in there, and that's one mistake.
Yeah.
That's a big mistake, I think.
Because the individuals who are Israel and not the little flock in this dispensation can become the body of Christ.
That's right.
But that has nothing to do with this illustration.
No, it's got nothing to do with that at all.